The scripture reading for this morning is found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. We will read verses 1 through 27. John 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that is that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is found in this chapter, John 16, verses 26 through 27. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Beloved congregation, this Sunday is usually referred to as the Orphan Day. Why is that? Well, it was following the ascension of our Lord that the church felt forsaken, felt as orphans do, without parents. The church was, for a short while, 10 days, without the bodily or physical presence of her Lord, Jesus having left them. They had actually seen him going up to heaven, and they were sad. And it wasn't until the angel of the Lord came to them and reassured them that the same Savior who had been taken up to heaven would return in the same way someday in the future. But that in the meantime they should go to Jerusalem and there pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them, I will not leave you orphans, but I will send the Spirit to take my place as your comforter. And so it was in the Spirit that the Lord Jesus himself was going to come back. And the disciples, in the meantime, they were left to pray, to ask the Lord to fulfill that promise. It says in Acts 1, verse 14, these disciples, with not only the 11 disciples, but also with the broader circle, 120 of them, they all continued in prayer and supplication. Now, this was not the first time that they had prayed, of course. They were believers, after all. Yet this time, they prayed in a way that they had not done before. While Jesus had been with them, they had not really been prayers or prayer warriors. Yes, they had been praying as all Old Testament people had been doing, but there was something missing, and that is what we will hear about in this sermon. Something was to happen to them which would make it possible for them to pray in a way that they had not known before. Our text comes to us under the theme, the Holy Spirit teaches believers to pray in Jesus' name. That had not happened yet, but it was going to happen. And we will look at three things here, namely the importance of doing this, namely of praying in Jesus' name. Secondly, the benefits of praying in Jesus' name. And thirdly, the urgency of praying in Jesus' name. It may puzzle you somewhat when I say to you that they had not really prayed before as they would do afterwards. In the Old Testament, of course, people also prayed to God, Jehovah, and they had also understood that the only way their prayers would be heard would be if a sacrifice would be made for their sins, and they were familiar with all kinds of sacrifices that were brought to the temple. And in that sense, they had learned to say, we pray in thy name or for thy sake. And that was ultimately a reference to Christ, but they did not understand fully what that meant. But our text explains what that meant and what it means when Jesus says, in that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Our text is part of the last discourse, or the last sermon, if you like, of Jesus to his disciples. The disciples, as I said already, they had been very sad at the prospect of their master leaving. That would mean that they would have no one to go to with their problems, with their questions. Questions such as, where are you going? Back in John 14 already, the disciples asked, Lord, you say that you're going, but where are you going? We have no idea. Explain it to us. And now again here in chapter 16, they ask the same question. What do you mean, Lord, when you say, a little while you will be alone, but after another little while I'll be back? We don't understand this. But Jesus says, a time is coming when you will not have to ask me questions like that. Now, it is quite strange that it says, in that day, you will ask me nothing, and you have not asked me anything. What does that mean? Well, it means that they had been asking questions in such a way as to express their frustration. Jesus says, you shall ask me nothing. That is, they would ask him no more questions. They would not need to ask him to explain these questions, and it seemed so mysterious to them, so obscure. He says, you won't have to ask me those questions anymore, because the Spirit will come and he will lead you into all the truth. Everything that I've taught you before, which for the most part you didn't really understand, will become very clear to you once the Spirit has come. He is the Spirit of truth, and he will help you to understand the things which right now you are not able to understand. And so in verse 24, that is what Jesus means. Until now, Jesus says, you've asked nothing in my name. You've asked all kinds of questions, but you have not yet been able to say, in Jesus' name. But the time will come that all that will change. He says, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, in parables and other figures of speech, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in that kind of language, but I would tell you plainly about the Father. And all that refers to the fact that things will change with the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit will also do something additional, and that is the key here. He will teach you what it means to pray in my name, in Jesus' name. They did not know how to do that yet. That had not been revealed to them yet. But they would understand it fully, just in a short while, when the day of Pentecost would come. Praying in Jesus' name, congregation, that is very, very important. It's essential that we learn that. Not only the disciples needed to know that, but you and I may also believe that if we do not know what it means to pray in Jesus' name, we have really missed the essential thing that we need. It is only by and through the name of Jesus that we may draw near to God and may hope that God will answer our prayers. Now, we all know that, I'm sure. We teach our children to pray in Jesus' name. Also, when we sit down for meal times, for breakfast, lunch, and supper, we pray, Lord, bless this food in Jesus' name or for his sake. But often we do that so mechanically. We know that we have to do that, and no prayer is really good if we do not close it that way. But be honest, haven't you ever had a time when you prayed that and that you thought, well, why do I have to add that to my prayer? Especially when we pray these short prayers. Lord, bless this food for Jesus' sake. Amen. Why can't we just thank God and say, thank you, Lord, for the food? That's what many people in the world do. And they think that they have really prayed then. But they don't realize that that is no prayer. Our politicians often think that they are religious if they would just say, thank you, Lord, that we live in a good country like Canada. And then many people agree, it's a real blessing. But they don't say, in Jesus' name I pray. And why is that so important? Well, there is no blessing that we can ever experience and hope to receive unless we understand that it is Jesus and his finished work on the cross that make it possible for the Lord even to bless us. What he has done is so important that we cannot expect any blessings apart from his sacrifice on the cross. The absolute necessity, therefore, for us is that in all our prayers we mention the name of Jesus. Now, Christ teaches this here to his disciples. Without my name, you have no access to God. But pleading my name brings tremendous blessings. And this is what is brought out in what Christ says next. He says, I will pray for you. I shall pray to God. And now it becomes quite difficult. In that day, you will ask in my name, and we understand that. But then he goes on to say, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Why not? What does that mean? I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Isn't he in heaven to do just that? To pray, to intercede for his people on earth? Is not that what he said to Peter when Peter was headed for destruction or for the great danger that he would deny his master? Then Jesus says, Peter, you are going to be tested. The devil will put you on his sieve. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And it was that prayer of Jesus to his Father to keep his disciple Peter from destruction that Peter survived and Peter could be restored even to being an apostle. And now here Jesus seems to say, I'm not telling you that I'm going to pray the Father for you. That seems to contradict so many passages in Scripture. We read in Hebrews 7 that we have the Lord Jesus in heaven, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And in 1 John 2, it says, in verse 1 there, it says, we have an advocate or a lawyer in heaven for us who will speak for us, who will intercede for us. And here it seems to be that Jesus says, I'm not going to pray the Father for you. Why is that so mysterious to us? Because it seems to contradict so many other passages. Yet it is not so difficult to understand if we see it in light of the rest of what Jesus says. The disciples, you see, and we also may so easily draw a wrong conclusion from Christ's intercession with the Father for us. We often have the idea, and certainly the Old Testament people had the idea, that God is holy and just and righteous, hating sin, punishing sin, and he comes across in there and often in our own minds as very austere, very solemn, very judgmental, and that Jesus now has come into the world, has died on the cross, and he goes to the Father and he tries to persuade his Father to be kind to us, to be merciful to us. And so we often think that when we pray in Jesus' name, that means that Jesus is there, and we are very happy that he is there, to persuade this Father to be gracious to us. As if the Father is unwilling to do that, but has to be persuaded by his own Son, the Lord Jesus. Many people think that the atonement, the death of Christ, was necessary to make God love sinners. While we should realize, congregation, that Scripture is very clear when it says that it was God's love in the first place that made the atonement possible. Do we not have that famous statement from John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The gift of his Son was a gift of love. And so, when we think of Christ interceding before God the Father, we should not think that he did that because it was difficult to persuade the Father. If Christ stands before the throne, we should not think he stands there saying, "Please, Father, please, please be merciful to these people for whom I die." That is totally wrong to think along those lines. It is dishonoring to God. What Christ says here may be paraphrased this way: I will intercede for you, I will pray for you, but not because my Father is unwilling to hear you when you come to him in my name. I don't have to make my Father willing to bless you, for the Father himself loves you. So that's the next part of the phrase here. I will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for or because the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me. The Lord Jesus here is speaking to believers. The disciples were believers, but they were not always believers. And like they, the disciples, we, if we are believers today, we were not always believers. And so we become believers as a result of the Holy Spirit doing that important work of conviction of sin. It says earlier in this chapter, when the Spirit will come, he will come to convict or convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When the Spirit begins his saving work, he shows us who God is and who we are over against God, that we have broken all his commandments, and that God therefore stands in judgment over us. We are under God's condemnation. And when that is seen and experienced, and indeed God appears to us as a God of judgment, holy, and we tremble. But then that same Holy Spirit who shows us
The holiness of God, before whom we must tremble, that same God has provided a way of salvation in and through his Son. And when then we begin to understand that there is a possibility of salvation for us because of what Christ has done as the gift of the Father, then that will change. Then we will also love the Lord Jesus. That may take some time. Sometimes it happens real quick. Other times, some time will have to pass before we really grasp that truth. But we all come as believers to see the love of the Lord Jesus. But we have to see also behind that the love of the Father and of the Spirit. And now it says here, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. Now it is possible to misinterpret that too and think, well, that is when I love the Lord, then the Lord will respond to that love of mine and he will start loving me. But that's wrong too, because that is covered by the first letter of John when he says, we love him, that is Jesus, because he first loved us. Our love to the Lord is always a result of his love to us. But, and this is what Jesus is telling his disciples, when you love me, and he knew that they did, those disciples, with all their shortcomings, with all their weaknesses and their ignorance, they had one thing, and that was they loved the Lord. And now Jesus says, because you love me, the Father loves you also. And he wanted them to get the right picture, the right understanding of God. Whether it is the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, it's so important that we see that salvation is the work of a triune God. But there's more involved here. The love of God can be looked at from two different points of view. There is a love of God that can be explained in terms of his compassion, his pity. When God looks from heaven upon humankind, sinful, fallen humanity, he loves the world, he loves the creatures that he has given life to, but who have sinned against him. He looks upon them in compassion. Here they are, miserable sinners because of their own fault, and he takes pity on them. But there is still another love, another side of that love, that can only be explained in terms of his approval, his approbation, his what shall I call it? His delight. His delight. When he sees people who have been born again and who now love the Lord Jesus, then God looks upon those people, those believers, with great delight, with a special love that is reserved only for believers. He rejoices over them. Now, I understand that maybe it was here or in Brantford, but Ray Pennings preached on that verse from Zephaniah. Maybe it was here. I wasn't here, but I heard about it. Where God is described in terms of singing for joy when he thinks about his people. That's a passage from Zephaniah 3. Let me just read it. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And I heard some people talk about it, and they said, that's something I never thought of. God singing, and then singing for joy. It's because he is delighted with the work of his own Son, and therefore he is delighted also with his people who believe in his Son and who love his son. And that is the interpretation that we should give to this phrase. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me. And you have believed that I came forth from God. Now, John 16 is quite a difficult chapter, so it's hard to explain everything here in one sermon. I can't do that. But Jesus said, I have come from the Father, referring to his incarnation. He was in heaven with the Father. God sent his Son into the world. He took on flesh and blood. He did his work, his saving work. He died on the cross, rose again, went to heaven, and that's why Jesus says, I came from the Father, but now I return to the Father to go to heaven, and there in heaven I will continue my work in my people. I will pray for them, and I will take care of all of their needs. But in the meantime, this is the comfort for you who believe in Jesus. The Father loves you too. And don't ever have harsh thoughts of the Father. I'm afraid that we often do that. And we think more highly of Jesus sometimes than of his Father. And there have been denominations that have focused on one of the three persons of the Trinity in an unsighted way. There are the right-wingers, the ultra-conservatives, who stress the holiness of God. And sometimes when you go to service, to a worship service there, then you hardly ever hear of Jesus. It's always God, the Holy Ones. But then there are those who go to another extreme, and they seem to have only interest in Jesus. The hymns, particularly, they speak about Jesus and his love. And that's not wrong, but there's not enough emphasis on the Father. And then there are also those, the charismatics, who seem to have only one person that they adore, and that's the Holy Spirit. True Reformed preaching has always insisted on it being Trinitarian preaching. All the three persons of the Trinity have to come into play here. They have to be explained as working together, cooperatively, in the salvation of sinners. Now, Jesus says, in that day you will ask in my name. And congregation, that is such a precious truth, that we pray in Jesus' name and do so understanding what that implies. You know, it says, Jesus says, you can ask anything in my name, and the Father will give it to you. But again, that could be misinterpreted too. Anything? We have to distinguish here between those things that we ask of the Lord in Jesus' name that God wants us to have. Things that are for our own spiritual good and to his glory. But there are other things that we ask of the Lord, and there is no surety, assurance that he will give it to us. For instance, when we are ourselves sick or have a loved one who is very sick, we go to the Lord and we pray, Lord, please heal him or her. Now, he may do that if it is in accordance with his will. But it is not always in accordance with his will. Sometimes for reasons that are known only to himself and that we find sometimes very hard to accept, he does not heal. But in his wise purposes, he knows that it is better that that person dies so that it will be with him. There are many other examples that I could give, things that we can pray for and may pray for, but which the Lord will answer. By the way, it's always a positive answer. God never denies our prayers, but a no that seems to be a no to us can ultimately turn into a yes. And that is what the life of faith is all about, to trust him, that he is wise and that he knows what. But there are other things, and I want to focus on that a moment. There are other things that we may ask the Lord with the full assurance that he will answer us the way we desire. For instance, we've often been taught as children, and we still do that, that we must ask for a new heart. And then sometimes we add, if it is God's will. That's wrong. It is God's will. When we ask the Lord to save us, then we are asking him for something that he is very eager to do for us and to give us. The Lord delights in mercy. The Lord will abundantly pardon all those who ask him for it. Provided, of course, we turn in repentance and confession of sin to him, and then we ask, O Lord, change my life, change my heart. The Lord will do that. We don't need to ask, and it is even wrong to say, if it may be thy will. Do you see the difference? That's why Jesus can say, no matter what you ask of the Father, I will give you. In my name, meaning saying, Lord, grant me this request based upon the sacrifice of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every blessing, the blessing of salvation, but every other blessing as well, it is all and only possible because of Jesus. So I hope you understand that. So provided what we ask of the Lord is to his glory and to our true spiritual well-being, if we ask this in Jesus' name, we will get it. Maybe not immediately, but we will eventually get it. And we do not have to ask and to add, thy will be done, because it is his will. This is the will of my Father, Jesus says, who has sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him shall have eternal life. I remind you of this because often our prayers are so unbiblical. Our prayers are so like frantic cries in the night. And then we have this lurking suspicion that maybe God is not really willing to help us out. And that there is at best only a bare possibility that he will hear. And we think then that we have to move God with our pleadings as if he is reluctant to help us. It's all wrong. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that we have to believe that there is a God, that God exists. But that's not enough. We have to believe also that he is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek him. And congregation, I include myself here. What wrong thoughts we often have of the Lord and of his love. And while this is somewhat excusable in an unbeliever who doesn't know any of these things, it should not be so with us who fear the Lord and who love the Lord Jesus. I can assure you, congregation, if you love Christ, the Father loves you also, and his Spirit is at work in you to help you grow in your understanding of that love and of that grace. Now, at this point, the disciples were not aware of it, and that is why Christ tells them all that will change with the coming of the Spirit. But congregation, I have to say this, and that was my third point, briefly. I will say something about the urgency of praying in Jesus' name. If you have never prayed before, if you do not love the Lord Jesus, if you do not think it is important, then I have to tell you that you better go on your knees right away and ask the Lord to save you. Yes, then you may say, in Jesus' name, please, Lord, hear my prayer. Out of the depths have I cried unto the Lord. Lord, hear my prayer. And then, yes, then you have to say, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? But with thee is forgiveness. Plead that prayer. But if you don't do that, there is a day coming when you will pray. And you will pray very earnestly and very urgently, but there will be no answer. Like that rich man in hell, he asked Abraham, please send Lazarus with some water to cool my tongue. But then Abraham says, it's too late. It's too late. You had your good times here on earth, and Lazarus his bad times, but now he is in glory. He is comforted. You are in these flames. Why? Because it was a prayer that came too late. If he had prayed for these things while still alive, if he had asked the rich man, if he had asked for the water of life, the Lord Jesus would have given it to him abundantly. But now it was too late. And therefore, sinner who are unconverted, ask the Lord now, and God will hear you. Do not despise the love of God, the love of pity, the love of compassion, which he has on all sinners. But ask him to save you and to change you. And then it will be true of you also. No matter what sins you have committed, the Lord Jesus says, the Father loves you. Because you love Jesus. And you have believed that I came forth from God. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.